this day. We worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who bore the penalty of our sin on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the third day and the bodily resurrection. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Thank you for salvation, for assurance. Thank you for the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints. Thank you that you are sovereign, that you're above and beyond history and time. You're gloriously great. Your greatness is unfathomable to our puny minds. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. You're the God of all grace. Thank you for each one that's here this morning, and we assemble with burdens on our hearts and needs and issues and disappointments and tears and seeking direction and counsel. Some need to be born again, and we're just so thankful, Lord, that you work in our midst, in our lives. And we pray. We pray for the Nancy Ruth and her family, and give grace as Gary's life is remembered and celebrated, and give grace and comfort to the family. And may Christ the Lord be preeminent. We pray for all traveling and a part of the funeral on Tuesday. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our sick and those who have broken bones and those with illnesses and can't be with us. We love them and miss them, and we commit them to you. Father, those that need work or employment or are underemployed, that you would hear their cry and open the door of opportunity and present, Lord, to them in meeting their every need. We pray for that, Lord, and lovingly give that to you. We pray, Father, that you would continue to lead us as a church and give us a burden for this area to love people, that the love of Jesus would be seen in us. For Jesus said, we are the light of the world, and we're thankful for that, Lord. Open the Word of God and teach us this morning the things that you have, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Inside your bulletin, you should find an outline. Some of you are new here and don't know that, but there's a little outline that will help you follow along as we look at James 3. This morning, we're continuing in our sermon series, The Disciplines of a Godly Life, and we've looked at a number of them so far. In recent days, we saw the discipline of giving, that living and giving go together, and that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And we ought to be generous people of our time and talents and treasury as people see Christ in us. But more than that, last week we saw contentment, that God's people ought to be the most contented people. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And we saw what a wonderful thing that is to have the peace of God and the shalom of God and the peace of God, contentment in a very, very busy day of discontentment. Everywhere it is. Well, today we're going to deal with the discipline of the tongue. And I look back through my sermon series for a lot of years. This is my favorite passage on it, this James 3, 1 to 12. And, you know, I go, I've not seen on 20, 30 years, but I've preached this passage five times. You know what? I probably should ask repentance and forgive, because with the tongue and the issues of it, it's probably not nearly enough. You know, we probably need to have this every month. I'm looking in a mirror. I'm talking to myself here, and you can listen in. But that's probably true, is it not? I mean, really, the discipline of the tongue, and the Word tells, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Wow. Isn't that that my father used to say, you have two ears and one tongue, and that's illustrative. You ought to be quick to hear twice as much and then versus what you speak. And often, if you're like me and others, it's not quite that way, is it? It's just the opposite. And so be slow to speak. The ability to, let me introduce the topic, the ability to speak is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift to be able to speak in syntax and grammar and to be able to communicate your ideas I mean, we stand as the pinnacle of God's creation and able to open our mouth and utter propositional truth that has real meaning and real content with a subject, predicate, and object and more modifiers, and I can be understood. When Faith asked me, do you want chicken salad for your birthday? That has content and meaning, and I understand exactly what she means. It's a wonderful thing. She doesn't have to draw a picture, and it's not three grunts and a groan and hand signals and all that. It's a wonderful gift that God has given only to human beings who have an inherent capacity for language that's located in the brain. And language development is a marvelous, marvelous thing. I want you to realize what a gift it is. And I have, language makes possible the clearest level of understanding, the conserving and passing on of knowledge from one generation to the past. Just think if we had to relearn everything all over again. Wouldn't that be awful? I don't know what you think about Groundhog Day, but, over and over again, every generation has to relearn everything over and over again. But we can actually pass on, redefine from one generation to another. We're not always reinventing, a wheel. Wouldn't that be nice on a car? What's a car, and so on. So we can pass these things on in the different disciplines of life. Or even the sharing of thoughts and feelings between one another. We can actually say, I can say to Faith, I love you with all my heart. And it means something, and I express that, and I have a need to do that. And she has a need to hear that, and vice versa. Isn't it? It's a wonderful gift. It is. It is. I marvel at it. When I think about it. And God the sent the living word, Christ, the Logos, the word, speaks. And we speak. And so on. Well, like many good things, let's say it, words can also have a very dark side. I don't have to convince you of that. We all know that, right? It can have a very dark side. All of us know all too well that speech can injure, either through poor communication. Reminds me of Napoleon Bonaparte used to say to his general, I got three words for you. Be clear, be clear, be clear. That's not quite three words, is it? Be clear, be clear, be clear. Yeah, I mean, words, right? Poor communication can be a problem. Inaccurate information, that can be a problem, right? I remember when I went in for my hip, and they were going to take the first time is so much fun, right? And I'm laying there on the operating table before going in, before they knock me out, and they come in with a magic marker. Mr. Zabolski, now am I to understand it's the right or the left hip? It's the right. And take a big marker out, and they're writing marker, this hip with an arrow and a smiley face, right? So that I don't come out with a hip job on the wrong side and have to go in and have it again. Because words can be, right? We often hear of that. They operate on the wrong side at the wrong eye, or they took the wrong, this kind of thing. And words can do that, right? We can have inaccurate information, or words can be deliberately used to harm others with the tongue. That's a lie. I learned that. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's a lie. I've healed from broken bones. I have scars. I don't even feel them anymore. But sometimes things people say, I wish I didn't remember it. It's just like, it hurts. Maybe they didn't mean it. Oh, I forgive them. But that's a lie. And so words can have a very dark side, right? Pastor James, the author and writer of James, the epistle that Mark read from this morning, that's Jesus' half-brother. I think most of you know that. He's the firstborn of Mary and Joseph, the natural offspring of their marriage. And he, in time, became the pastor of the first church of the first city. I like to say that. There in Jerusalem. We see it in Acts. He's the pastor, Pastor James. Persecution came. His flock began to scatter because of persecution. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the book of James is really a letter that he writes to his church folks that are now scattered. And he's going to write to his congregation, unfolding the theme that faith alone saves. A faith that is alone does not save, but faith alone saves. And genuine faith in this chapter is a genuine faith will transform your tongue. There's good news. God changes us from the inside out. Simon mentioned that in worship. God changes us. And sometimes it's a slow change, isn't it? I was tempted this week here. I'm writing a sermon on the tongue, and then I'm dealing with some things around the house. Electrical, computer stuff drives me crazy. And all of a sudden, I'm really like, I'm at the end here, ready to grab a wrench and do some fine-tuning with it, right? And I go like, look at that. I was rebuked in my heart, and I'm glad no one was around. And I'm like, Lord, there's just shows so much more work that needs to be done in this guy so that this thing here evidences the grace of God always. But God is changing us. I'm like, Lord, you know it. Oh, please. And maybe you're not like me. I know you are. And so God is changing us and growing us. And so he wants us to know that genuine faith is our only hope, for it transforms our tongue. Incidentally, James mentions the tongue in all five chapters. I mean, it's a big issue, right? It's a big issue, and that's why I included it in the series, The Discipline of the Tongue. Well, quickly then, two characteristics of the tongue that really warns us to exercise discipline in the use of it. For I say to you in the byline, the misuse of the tongue is probably the easiest way for us to sin. Do you agree with that? I mean, I thought about it, the easiest way, our thinking, you know, God knows all our thoughts, and certainly easy to sin, and we do with our thoughts, and we shouldn't. We ought to bring every thought in the captivity of Christ, things are right and true and virtuous. But our tongue, I really think it's the easiest way for us to sin, because there are no built-in restraints. I mean, God designed us so that the tongue, like a lion, is behind the bars of our teeth, but that doesn't seem to help much. I mean, I don't know if you chew on your tongue much, but I have, but not too often. But there are no built-in restraints. I mean, we'll hear someone say something, you're like, really? Then can't you filter that? You know, like, I really didn't want to hear that. I once knew a guy had Tourette's. You ever hear of that? I don't know what that is. Is that a brain thing or something? All of a sudden, they let out a burst of profanity. You go like, what is that? Oh, he has Tourette's. I said, is that a license to swear? What is that? There's no filter and there's no control on it. And to a lesser degree with us, you know, there's no built-in restraint. And, you know, our words are like our money. Once you spend them, have you ever noticed that? Once you spend your money, I tell my kids, you can only spend your money once. You know, your words, once you use it, you can't have them back. Have you ever said anything like, oh, I wish I could have that back again. Oh, I never would have said it. I would never have put it that way. Oh, you know, like that. There's no built-in restraint on it. And so on. We're going to see what the answer is. It's a regenerate heart walking in the Spirit of God daily, moment by exercising discipline. Well, two characteristics. Real simple this morning. The tongue has great power. Great power in comparison to its small size. And the second characteristic is your tongue, if unleashed, it can do enormous damage, according to Pastor James. It has great power, and it can do an enormous amount of damage. I'll jump ahead. Remember, some of you remember Smokey the Bear? Only you can prevent forest fires. And that's what he's going to liken the tongue to, in the damage that a tongue can do in a church, in a family, in an office setting. The tongue is a little fellow here, and it can wreak, it can cause utter devastation. Well, your tongue, in spite of a small size, has great power. Verses 1 to 5a. James began by a warning to teacher. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, they're Christians, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, he begins talking about the tongue, directing it directly to teachers to be careful with their words. And the reason that the teacher needs to be careful about that is that their influence they have upon others and the way that they hear it and the way they live their life is enormous. If it's true, and I haven't listed there Matthew 12, every idle word that we speak. I can't imagine how that's going to be. We'll have to give an account of at the judgment seat. How much more a teacher who has the supervision of students who are tender and listening and helping to form the cement of their life and direction, and if they lead them wrong or wrongly, will be judged. And so he says, be careful about that. I've met different ones through the years that have come to Grace in other churches and go like, I want to be a teacher. I'm always a little concerned when they come bebopping in the day and they want to have a class of media. What's their agenda? What are they thinking? Where are they coming from? Well, really, there's greater. Be careful about that. Make sure God is in it and that you've studied the truth and you're willing. I'm going to be accountable for what I teach. And then, so it's with great caution that we enter into that and not flippantly wanting our own little audience. And he says, number two, the reason is that we are all in sin and we sin. James is talking, jumps down and includes himself. We all stumble. That's the word for sin. We all have a sin bin still within us. This is Jesus' half-brother, James. It's true of us. It's true of me. It's true of you. So be careful about that. We still have sin. So be careful about using your tongue to influence others. Remember, standing, be careful about it. So the potential for error is ever present. A spiritually mature man or woman can be recognized by their words. If their words are filled with praise and gratitude and encouragement, then you'll know that their heart is right and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that word which is good for the building up of others according to the need, so that it will give grace to those that hear. That's what we ought to be a part of. Well, then James in our text then, in verses 3 to 5, lays down two examples illustrating the power of the tongue. They're horses and ships. Horses are controlled by a small bit and bridle that's placed over the tongue of that horse. Look at the text. In verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Verse 4, look at ships also. Though they're large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder or a paddle, if you will, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So James is talking about the power of the sun, of the tongue, and he throws down two illustrations well known to the people that he'd be writing to, horses are enormous. Now, James is not thinking of a broken-down Pennsylvania farm horse. I don't know if there are any today with all the John Deere and the equipment and all that. He's not thinking of some broken-down farm horse. He's thinking of a prancing, spirited military horse. You know, half a ton of pure muscle. Run the quarter mile in 25 seconds. And yet you put a bit on its tongue and a bridle, put a 100-pound woman on its back, and she can make that animal dance. I've seen it. I've seen it at the zoos and circus and all that kind of, not zoos, but circus. Make them dance. These great big beasts and this little lady on it, these prancing, dancing, and all the, a bit and a bridle on the tongue. Now, I don't know how she did, because I've rented a horse. I've gone horseback riding with my kids. And I don't know if it was the end of the day or what, but the thing was stupid. I was yanking, pulling, everything. That thing was making a beeline to the barn. That thing was like he knew it was either dinner time or done time or something time. But, so I don't know. Maybe there's something to that. Some of you have to explain that later. But in any event, a horse, a bit and a bridle, wow, control, that little bit, control 1,000 pounds of muscle. And then a ship. This was the largest man-made vehicles in that day. I mean, the enormous one. Paul was one in Acts 27, the shipwreck. It had over 270 people on, plus grain. These were enormous man-made vessels and with the strong winds and its size, it's steered by a very small rudder in comparison. Ships directed by that. And that he's going to make a metaphor referring to, it's the tongue. That's the tongue in your life and mine. It's like a bit and a bridle. It's like a rudder on a horse. It directs the whole rest of the body. Some of you are more familiar with World War II history than others, but the great German ship, battleship, the Bismarck, was a ferocious fighting machine. I mean, that thing wreaked devastation everywhere it went, and the Allied forces were concerned how in the world are they going to be able to find this thing and deal with it, because it was blowing the other ships right out of the water without much effort at all. And finally, as it happened, and I believe in answer to prayer, there was a torpedo that was dropped, hit the Bismarck, and it hit it in the rudder. And the rudder was jammed, stuck. Yet all this German might and power that was rendered ineffective and non-useful as I recall reading, was heading toward the coast of France and was an easy target now because you couldn't steer it. The rudder was stuck. That's the power of the rudder in relationship. Small versus the might and the power and the devastation aboard even the Bismarck. Well, James provides the application for us of this in verse 5. He says, your tongue, though a small member of your body, exercises a power far out of proportion to its size. In verse 5, James puts it this way, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and yet the tongue is a fire. The power of the tongue. You know your tongue. Have you seen in the grocery market the tongue of a cow? You know, they look pretty gross, right? Some people actually, and no, I don't want to know. Some people actually buy that, slice it up, and fry it and eat it. I don't know. I really don't. But that's good size. Your tongue, I'm told, weighs between a half and a pound. A half a pound and a pound. It goes back pretty far. It's attached in the lower part of your mouth and does a lot of things. Helps with speech. Has the taste buds. I'm glad for that, right? Take your blueberries and strawberries and chocolate ice cream, and they all taste different. We're glad for that. Actually, that little fellow works a lot. It gets your food back down to the epiglottis, and it opens up, and down the hatch it goes, right, we used to say. And, I mean, does that, speech, and what else does it do? Oh, well, those are the main things. We'll leave it at that. It's an amazing thing. But half a pound to a pound, maybe? Amazing. And yet the devastation that it can cause. Never doubt the power of your tongue. Never underestimate it. Never. I referred to the Nazis already with the Bismarck, but Adolf Hitler, and you've seen the film clips. I used to hear from it from my father. He would speak with such a cadence and rallying the German people and all of that. And it led to gross destruction in the world, killing millions of people in Europe and other places, and the displaced people, and all the butchery that went on, words that were used for evil. And then across the English Channel, you had quite the opposite with Winston Churchill. Some of you are more familiar with that. He used words like a marksman in rallying London and the British folks who really should have been conquered and devastated by the Germans that the Hitler stopped. He sent the bombs and the Battle of London and all of that. Remember that? And remember his words? I often think of it. Is this the end of the beginning or the beginning of the end? He would say things like, oh, wow, what words. And it rallied his people. He said of London after walking through the debris of a broken city, and he said, looking at the British people, this is our finest hour. I mean, those were words of life and power that rallied a broken people. Never underestimate the power of words to destroy or to build up and to encourage. They are powerful indeed. Powerful. The reality, too, is that over the long haul, we are known by the way we talk. Others will like us or not like us by what our tongue produces. Isn't that true? I don't like them because they're so catty. I don't like them because they're braggadocious. I don't like them. Or I like them. Oh, they're kind. I like you. It's our words and secondarily our ways, of course. But our words so much Your tongue is small in its size, and yet it has great power. Second characteristic, quickly, is your tongue, if unleashed, can do great damage. Our tongue, in this verse 5b and following, our tongue is a fire. It's a present indicative. It means it is and it continues to be. It doesn't get doused out, as both fire and our words can destroy. Think about that Chicago fire. Let me give you just a little thumb sketch of it to show the devastation of one of the greatest fires infamous fire of Chicago. It was October 8, 1871. Mrs. O'Leary's cow was being milked, and the cow kicked over a lantern. That's how it started. And it started the Chicago fire. It burned up 3.5 miles of Chicago. I can't conceive it. It destroyed 17,000 buildings. 17,000. Not like there's a fire over 17,000. And before it was finally stopped on the south side with gunpowder, they blasted to stop it. It burned for 2 days and 250 people died. A cow kicked over a lantern and burn the city down. Wow. Well, fire has the ability to multiply, doesn't it? Unlike water, you think of the basic elements of the world. You think of water, and we love water, don't we? We drink it, we drink our coffee in it, we bathe in it, we swim in it, we go to the beach, and it rains, and we love water. Well, water doesn't multiply. Fire, however, has this uncanny ability to multiply and to spread. It's unique that way, and it destroys everything in its path. The tongue destroys through hate, hateful, false, careless words. Elsewhere in the Bible says the tongue has the power of life and the power of death. Death words. Death words. And we all know them. When words are spoken to us or we hear them, we go like, Oh, that's horrible. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, that hurts. Oh, death words. Life words or death words? That's the power, the destructive power of the tongue. The source of it, the text tells us in verse 6, is as if it's a pipeline from hell. And we think of the Alaskan pipeline. I had occasion to see that once. An amazing pipeline runs hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles, bringing the crude from north down to the Prudhoe Bay area. What a pipeline. The way James refers to death words, it's a pipeline coming from hell, namely from Satan himself. He's the diabolos, the accuser of the brethren. He is the slanderer. And death words are like a pipeline from hell itself, and we ought to know that, and so on. And our words then, notice our words harm others because they're untamable apart from Christ and simply reveal our sinful hearts. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Our words just reveal what our heart condition is. I mean, it's a direct connection. You know that the right elbow's connected to the connected. Your tongue and your heart, meaning your soul, the depth of, are directly connected. They're directly connected. It always reminds me when I was a kid going to our family doctor in that day, Dr. Hankey, and we would see, I'm sorry, that was another one, Dr. Rosner. And Dr. Rosner in that day would say to us, and some of you will remember that, he'd go like, well, how you feeling? I said, oh, not so good. He would say, now, Terry, stick out your tongue. Let's see how you're doing. And he put the depressor on it, and I'll say, you know what I mean? And he'd go like, oh, okay, oh, I see something. I often think of that because the tongue, not in a physiological way, but the tongue really reveals what's in the heart. Stick out your tongue. Let's see how you're doing. Oh, wow, what a connection. And that's Jesus' words in Matthew 12. Our tongues are untamable. untamable apart from Christ. No man can tame them. And I have under one, a person's heart is a storehouse, and his words indicate what is stored there. I mean, when you squeeze somebody, when you get squeezed, what comes out? What comes out is what's in there. Now, I'll never forget. I know I say it a lot, Mark, but with Howard, when Howard Keister died, and he had a wonderful testimony. That was great. And somebody said, I don't know if it was you or George or somebody said, Howard was so filled with Scripture that if you went up and hugged him, Bible verses would flow out of his mouth. I thought, what a wonderful image. Oh, God, may that be me. You know, that really is a great picture because our heart and our tongue are so connected and nobody can tame it but God himself. We're not able to. You're not able to. You must come to know Christ as Savior and then walk with him day by day by day in the power of the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. No man, in James 3, no man can tame the tongue, only God, only new birth. Now, when he says tame the tongue, he doesn't mean domesticate. Now, we do that with dogs, right? Some of you have dogs, you know, it's nice you have dogs, and cats, and some other things at home. You take, and they're domesticated. They're in your home and in your beds and on your furniture and all of that, right? And we do that with certain kinds of animals. And you say we can subdue all animals. It doesn't mean we domesticate. You know, we're not talking Jurassic Park, come home and live in my family room, you know? You can't. But it means subdue. We can subdue giant creatures, right? Shamu down at SeaWorld. Look at him. He's jumping up and down for a fish. How do they do that? They tame him, right? They subdued him. And have you ever noticed just that men and women put animals in zoos? So we go and look at them, right? It's not the other way around. Animals don't put people in zoo. Come down and see this Asian and, hey, we got this guy from Rio de Janeiro and look at it. No, it's kind of a funny way of thinking about it. But God has mankind to subdue him. But no one's able to subdue the tongue, only God. Our only hope is a godly tongue, for it is God's Spirit to do a work in our heart first, and our tongues will reveal that. Impossible otherwise. Impossible will never happen. Our tongue causes great damage. One other illustration, something I ran across this week, Kent Hughes talks about, I never connected it to. I learned in my world history about the Boxer Rebellion and all of that in China. Some of you knew that, and some of the missionaries that were killed over there during that Boxer Rebellion, but I never knew the origin of it. The origin was in 1899, there were four reporters in Denver, and they were waiting, it was a Saturday night, and they were looking for some celebrity to come to town. They were hanging out looking, no one came. And so they went down to the saloon to share, what shall we give to our editor for the paper tomorrow? I mean, we have to come up with something, right? And so they said, well, let's make a fabulous lie so big that nobody would even question. It has to be really huge. And so they all colluded together and came out with it. And the next day, Sunday, it went on the front page of all the papers in the AP or whatever it was, and that they picked it up and it went around the world. And what they claimed was that they had met some American engineers heading to China, and they were there to blow up part of the Great Wall of China. They were going to do that as a gesture of goodwill on China's part, that they wanted world trade and so on and so forth. I mean, the tale was so enormous that the four newsmen it was carried all around the world. When some in China heard that the Americans were sending a demolition crew to dismantle the Great Wall, they were indignant. They became enraged. They went to, it was Peking in that day, Beijing today. They went up to many of the embassies and they torched them and burned them. Then they went and found hundreds of missionaries that were in China planting churches and doing good work, and they executed them. All because of their damning words. There in a newspaper in Denver in 1899, the Boxer Rebellion. The next year, it took 12,000 troops from six countries working together to invade China to put down that revolution. The Boxer Rebellion started in Denver. And the careless use of words from some lying reporters blows my mind. The power and the damage of the tongue, that in that case, through the written word. Well, to see and last, our words can damage through inconsistent use. This is one. God help us in this, right? Really, blessing and cursing. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11 in the past. With our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, he's talking to Christians, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same well fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce? No. Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. He's talking about inconsistent. And we love to gather, and we love to sing and worship God and praise Him for all the glory that He does, right? It's fitting, it's right, it's exhilarating to do that. We love music and the gifts of music ability and a song, and we carry that through the week and all of that. And we do that, and we have a service, and we leave, and before we know it, something in the parking lot, Swindoll always says, we're praising God, and we go out in the parking lot, and we're irritated. Same to you, fella. And using finger motions and whatnot. And our tendency is to do that, right? How is it that we praise God and those made in the likeness of God, we're cursing them? Oh, God, help us. Only God can change our hearts and give us the patience to work with others, even those who are made in the likeness of God Himself. Well, what are some ways in which we can sin using our tongue? Let me just... you might want to flip your sheet over. You could come up with your own list, but lying certainly is number one. Deliberately misrepresenting the truth. Lying, slandering, lying, our tongues, right? Number two, teaching error. That's what James is talking in verses one there. To don't be many teachers and influence. How about number three, slander? Where we attack somebody and their character and we just say disparaging things about them. People love to believe the dirt, believe me. You know, like little morsels. Oh, what did he say? What'd she do? Oh, don't be a part of that. Run from that. Cut people off. I cut people off. They're like, did you hear what Bill said? Should I be hearing this? I don't think I should. I have a sinful heart that God is redeeming. I don't cut people off. It's too late once they contaminate. You ever notice that? Cut them off with that. And can I say something? Even if something is true, don't pass it on. Don't pass it on. You don't have a license. Well, it's true. He did. He really did do it. It's true. And you know, and Bill or Harry or whatever. Slow to speak. Let it die with you. How about gossip? Passing along an evil report. Number five, expressing sinful anger. Oh, my. Oh, and frustration, right? Oh, Lord. I remember one time I was putting in the basement a little bathroom down there for Pop and Mom when they come to visit. Piping. You know, piping is a hard thing to do. And the spaces are so tight. And I go, and I couldn't get it, and I couldn't get it, and I couldn't get it. And I thought I was going to start swinging the pipe wrench around. And then I was on my face, Lord, forgive me. What is wrong with me? I just said, Faith, stay upstairs with the kids. We'll get this worked out. You know? Oh, Lord, I need more grace. That might only be me. It's not you. You look so holy, like, oh, I've never done that, you know. Like, how about speaking down to others? We ought to take the lower spot and consider every man better than ourselves. How about sarcasm? That's a big one. You know, sarcasm is a critical spirit that you won't say it to someone directly, but you'll do it with a little bit of a humorous twist. Be careful about sarcasm. How about silence? We say be slow to speak. But you know, there is a time to speak, Ecclesiastes 3. I mean, when everyone is saying something and you know that's not true, stand up. That's not right. Stand up. Wow. Always speak the truth in love. When you have to say difficult things, couch it in love and in grace. Slow to speak. Well, what can we say? So what? What difference do we make? Number one, we need to ask the Lord to cauterize our lips. Confessing like Isaiah, woe unto me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my words and cleanse me. That's probably a good prayer to pray daily, if not throughout the day. Lord, cleanse me. Number two, then pray daily, set a guard. Imagine a military guard. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. David said this in Psalm 141:3. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Pray with David elsewhere. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Number three, ask the Lord to help you use your tongue to always edify. That means to build up. Edify means to build up. Build up others. Be words of blessing and encouragement and grace. Our words should be seasoned with grace. We ought to be cheerleaders. We who know Christ, heaven is our home, and we know why we exist and where we're going, we ought to be the most blessed, helpful, encouragers, picker-uppers, lifting up others. We ought to be that way. You are a missionary. You are sent to do that into the world and to be Christ that way. And this is a very tangible way. Use your words to tell others the good news and the love of God and Jesus. What? No better way you could use your words. Fill your heart full of God's word and speak. And when you speak, it'll come out and bless those that hear. And four and last, perhaps your words indicate that you're not saved. Again, it doesn't mean we don't, and still lost in sin. Notice your sheet. Not that Christians don't fail in our, we do. But to habitually spew evil poisons indicates a lack of genuine saving faith. That's what James is saying in the passage. And I urge you today, call upon the Lord and be saved. Yeah, and our words are like a thermometer. One more image. And you stick it in. Our words indicate what's going on down deeper inside. Wow. Well, the discipline of the tongue. Oh, may God help. May we be a church filled with you. I'm committed to being a blessing. I want to, Lord, take my words. Oh, daily guard my tongue. May I be an lifter-upper, a pointer of others to Jesus. May I bless people. And when people see me come, may they be, well, they be encouraged and not like, oh, no, here he is again. You know, like, be a blesser that way, huh? I notice in the text, Jesus always, the average people love being around him, right? He's always invited to their banquets and to all their activities. And it really bothered the Pharisees, you know. Maybe they got left out. I don't know. But they loved having him around. And that's the way it ought to be with us. Well, we're going to close the sermon. We're going to sing a couple songs. We'll take communion and we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Oh, God, may we be a people slow to speak, exercising daily, moment by moment, the discipline of our tongue. Thank you for the amazing ability to speak and to confess words of love and praise and encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us. Wash us. Draw any sinner to salvation this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Because when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround